Today's text is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Today, as we receive new members into our congregation and partake of the Lord's Supper together as one body, I would like to share the Word of God concerning the life of disciples who follow Jesus. Who are the disciples of Jesus? Does this refer to certain individuals, pastors, or church officers? No, it refers to all of us, every believer. True Christians are not only those who believe in Jesus as their Savior, but also those who follow Him and serve Him as Lord. If we claim to be saved, yet do not follow Jesus as Lord, we have not truly understood the nature of salvation we enjoy. Those who, by the grace of the Holy Spirit and through the gospel, have come to know the love of God, He did not spare His only Son, but gave Him up to save us, will naturally live a life worthy of that calling. Those who have come to know the grace of Jesus, who shed His blood and gave His life to rescue us from the judgment of hell and bring us into the glory of heaven, and those who know that they have been recreated in the image of Christ to be children whom God loves and delights in, will surely live as those who have been saved. In other words, the love of God, the grace of Christ, and the glory of heaven will govern our lives, causing us to trust Jesus more, to love Him more deeply, to serve and obey Him more faithfully. This is the fruit of true faith seen in the lives of believers. It is the very essence of our worship and the call to discipleship. Following Jesus and living for His glory is not optional. It is what we were created for. We were made to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Since He loved us from before the foundation of the world, and when we were lost in sin, gave His life to redeem us and make us eternal children of God, it is only right that we should live wholly for Him who saved us. Yet the problem is this: we do not consider this life proper or fitting for us. Because of the remaining sin of old self within us, we often live without acknowledging what is proper and fitting. And so, we must grieve over this and continually examine our lives by the Word of God, seeking His grace anew. Today, may the Lord allow us to reflect upon ourselves through the life of discipleship that Jesus teaches in this passage. Though salvation was given to us by grace, we must examine whether we are living in such a way that we treat the love of Jesus, shown through His sacrificing Himself for us, as if it were in vain. And may we also examine whether Jesus is truly the Lord of our lives, of our family, and of our church. If not, let us repent and ask the Lord to restore us. Dear brothers and sisters, we are those who live enjoying amazing glory and privilege. Not only have we been saved by the grace of Jesus, but we have been called to live for His glory. Therefore, even if the life of following Jesus involves suffering, we must never forget that it is a path of incredible grace and everlasting glory. Then what does the life of a Christian who follows Jesus look like? Jesus tells us in today's passage, if we are saved, if we are called to be disciples of Christ, this is the life we ought to live. This is the life that He leads us to live, As we reflect on this word, may every member of Theophilus Presbyterian Church examine their lives in its light. First, let us look at the broader context of Luke chapter 9, where today's passage is located. After the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, Peter and the disciples made their confession of faith. This is followed by the Transfiguration. There, Jesus, shining in heavenly glory alongside Moses and Elijah, speaks of his departure. The word he uses for departure is Exodus, the same word used for the Exodus in the Old Testament. Jesus describes his death as a new Exodus, a new beginning toward heaven. He then heals a boy possessed by a demon and heads towards Jerusalem. Why does Jesus go to Jerusalem? Luke chapter 9, verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 53. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Jesus heads to Jerusalem to be rejected by the world, to suffer and die, and to ultimately depart to the heavenly kingdom. Even on his way, stopping in a Samaritan village, he is not welcomed, foreshadowing the rejection he would face at the cross. But what does Jesus also teach his disciples after teaching his suffering and death? That the life of his disciples will follow the same path he walks. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." The life of a disciple is to partake in the sufferings of Christ, walking the same path that he walked. It is a life of self-denial, of daily taking up the cross and following after him. And in today's text, Jesus shows us more specifically what this looks like. He speaks with three individuals, three would-be disciples. And through these interactions, we are invited to discover the reality of the gospel of the kingdom that is hidden in his words. These words are for us. May the Lord help us to understand that this is the life we are meant to live. Let us now look at the first conversation Jesus had with a man who wanted to follow Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 and 58. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." According to the parallel account in Matthew chapter 8, verse 19, this man was a scribe. Among the Jewish society at that time, scribes were some of the most honored, respected, and powerful people. Yet this scribe came to Jesus and declared his willingness to follow him. In response, Jesus reveals what it truly means to follow him. He says that the Son of Man, Jesus himself, has nowhere to lay his head. What does this mean? It means that if the motive for following Jesus is worldly glory or gain, then one is on the wrong path. Jesus is asking us to reflect, for what purpose, with what motivation, and with what hope do you seek to follow me? If we are following Jesus for a better life in this world, for blessings and prosperity here and now, then we are mistaken. Foxes and birds, mere animals, have homes and places to rest, but Jesus has none. And those who follow him will likewise not have a place of rest in this world. Jesus likens his own earthly life to that of animals, and even says his life is worse than theirs. Let us consider the animals Jesus refers to. What do sparrows represent? Luke chapter 12, verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Sparrows were seen as insignificant, lowly creatures worth almost nothing. But what about foxes? Luke chapter 13, verse 32. And he said to them, Go and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Jesus referred to the wicked King Herod as a fox, thus identifying the fox as a symbol of cunning, wickedness, and contempt. What is Jesus saying? That even these insignificant birds and despised animals have homes, but the Son of God, Jesus, does not even have a place to lay his head. Jesus is revealing the reality of his pilgrim life on earth. He had no permanent dwelling here. This world was not his eternal home. He would not be welcomed, but rather rejected, despised, and ultimately killed. And those who follow him would likewise live this life of rejection and suffering. This is the life we are called to. Do we truly believe that this is the life that is proper for us? But we must fully understand this carefully. Jesus is not merely saying that following him will be difficult or full of hardship. He is also revealing the glory of heaven hidden behind this suffering. Because Jesus' eternal homeland was the kingdom of heaven, he lived as a sojourner on earth. And so do his disciples. We are citizens of heaven, journeying through this world as pilgrims. Even if the disciples of Jesus are deprived of the glories of this world, even if they lose all earthly inheritance and even their lives, they gladly follow Christ because they belong to the eternal kingdom of heaven. They have a homeland to return to. They possess eternal life. This is why Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, verse 33, Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Even if one loses their life for Jesus, they will gain eternal life with him in heaven. We must understand this clearly. Christianity is not a religion that forces us to forsake the world out of grim obligation. Rather, because we have been given greater, fuller, eternal treasures, inheritance, and life in the kingdom of heaven, we follow Jesus joyfully, even on the path of suffering and death. Thus, we can abandon all the treasures, glories, inheritance, and life of this world for the sake of Christ. We also, like Jesus, must understand that we are pilgrims on this earth. We follow Jesus with joy because this is the life that is proper or fitting for us. Let us now look at the second disciple. Luke chapter 9, verses 59 and 60. To another he said, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. To this second disciple, Jesus himself gives the command, Follow me. But the man responds by saying he must first go and bury his father before he follows. Yet Jesus replies, Go and proclaim the kingdom of God. This is the priority. Now, doesn't this seem too harsh? The man is not refusing to follow Jesus altogether. He simply wants to fulfill his final duty of burying the father who gave him life and raised him. Isn't this a righteous and urgent task? If we think that way, then we believe that this calling from Jesus is not proper or fitting for us. This saying of Jesus would have been deeply shocking and hard to accept for the Jews of his day. According to the law of Moses, burying one's parents or close relatives was regarded as a top priority. Even priests, who were to remain ceremonially clean and avoid contact with the dead were permitted, by exception, to touch and bury their close family members. Leviticus chapter 21 verses 1 through 4. And the Lord said to Moses, Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, No one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people, except for his closest relatives, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, his brother, or his virgin sister, who is near to him because she has had no husband. For her he may make himself unclean. He shall not make himself unclean as a husband among his people, and so profane himself. Here, the burial of a deceased parent was something upheld and prioritized even in the law. Is Jesus now disregarding the law and demanding that his disciples follow him regardless? If this seems unacceptable to us, then we are missing the gospel reality embedded in Jesus' words. Jesus is revealing that a new era has come, the era of the new covenant. The last days have arrived. The eternal kingdom of God, heaven itself, has come. The king of that kingdom, the Lord God, has come in the flesh and is now calling his people into his heavenly kingdom. This call is unlike any earthly responsibility or cultural norm, even those upheld by the Old Testament people of God. If we listen carefully to Jesus' words, this becomes clear. In verse 60, Jesus says, Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Two kingdoms are being contrasted here. The kingdom of the dead and the kingdom of God. That is, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. This world is the realm of sin and death. It is inhabited by those who are spiritually dead. But the kingdom of God is the realm of life and grace. It belongs to those who have been made alive through Jesus Christ. Jesus is calling his disciples who have been rescued from the kingdom of death and made citizens of the kingdom of life. Therefore, they must prioritize the things of kingdom of God over the affairs of the dead world. That's why Jesus says, Go and proclaim the kingdom of God. He commands us to testify to Christ and his kingdom, the kingdom to which we now belong, where our eternal life is found, where our everlasting King, Jesus Christ, reigns. We are to bear witness to that kingdom even here in this world. In the kingdom of God, the priorities are different, and the order of life is different from the world. God's glory, God's kingdom, and God's will come first. Therefore, do not live like those who are spiritually dead, whose minds are fixed on earthly things. Instead, live as those who belong to the living kingdom of heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew chapter 6 verses 31 through 33. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? These are the primary concerns of worldly people. These are the principles by which the dead live. That is where their priorities lie. But the people of the kingdom of heaven have their hearts set on heavenly things. They are those who seek God's kingdom and his righteousness above all else. They think first of the glory and will of God, even before their own needs. This is the principle and priority of those who are spiritually alive. The life Jesus demands of this second disciple is not arbitrary or burdensome. It is a response to the reality of the kingdom that Jesus has bought. By faith, we now live in the glory and grace of that kingdom. And so, we are called to see this eternal reality first and then understand what we are to seek first in this life. We cannot live any longer by the principles of the world, as if this world were all there is. How does this sound to you? Is it not the proper or fitting principle of life for those who belong to heaven? This same principle is revealed again in Jesus' words to the third disciple. Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. At first glance, it seems that the path of following Jesus only becomes harder as we go. He has already said that to follow him is to live without even a place to lay one's head. Then he said to leave behind the dead and go proclaim the kingdom of God. And now he says we must leave even our living family members behind. He doesn't even allow a farewell. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. With this standard, who among us can boldly say, I am a true disciple of Jesus? If we find ourselves hesitating, then we still consider this calling from Jesus to be too much, not proper or fitting for us. But we must understand Jesus' words correctly. He's not saying that to follow him means we must neglect or abandon our families. Some people, sadly, use their religious devotion as an excuse to avoid caring for their loved ones. But that is not the will of God. The Apostle Paul said, If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. The issue here is not neglect, but priority. Jesus must come first, even before family. And it is in the love of Jesus that we are to love our families rightly. Only love that flows from Christ is true love. Isn't that what is proper and fitting for those who belong to him? So once again, we see that this hard saying is rooted in the reality of the kingdom of eternal kingdom that has now come through Christ. What does it mean to put your hands to the plow and look back? It means that even after the kingdom of God has come, a person still lives with their heart and eyes set on this world, as if the world is all there is. Though one has stepped into the kingdom of heaven, their heart remains fixed on the earth. Is this fitting? No, it is not. Doesn't it remind us of Lot's wife, who looked back as judgment fell upon Sodom and was turned into a pillar of salt? If we too ignore the grace of salvation that Jesus purchased with his blood and continue to live as though this world is our only hope, then we are not fit for the kingdom of God. This final interaction between Jesus and the third disciple echoes an event from the Old Testament. Do you remember it? When Elijah called Elisha to be his disciple. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, Go back again, for what have I done to you? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Elisha was plowing with oxen, hand on the plow, when Elijah called him. He left everything and followed Elijah. But before going, he asked permission to say goodbye to his parents, and Elijah allowed it. Now compare that to Jesus' interaction in Luke 9. both involve plowing. Both involve family farewells. But there is one key difference. Jesus does not allow the disciples to go back and say farewell. Why? Is Jesus simply forbidding a goodbye? No, he is reenacting this Old Testament event to declare something new. A greater than Elijah has come. The kingdom that Elijah and Elisha pointed to, the eternal kingdom of God, has now arrived. And because the last days are here, there is no time to delay. Can we, on the day Jesus returns to bring us into his kingdom, ask him to wait so we can go say goodbye to our family? Can we afford to look back while holding the plow? Can we hesitate while judgment falls, like Lot's wife? No, the final days began with the coming of Jesus. Earlier in Luke 9, at the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was revealed in glory alongside Moses and Elijah. Then they both disappeared, and only Jesus remained. Jesus, greater than Moses and Elijah, stood alone in glory. The eternal Son of God, King of the everlasting kingdom, has come. And now he is calling his disciples to follow him. In the face of this sovereign call of God, we cannot look back. Those who are called into heaven cannot keep their eyes and hearts fixed on a world that is passing away. When Jesus returns to bring us into his kingdom, we cannot look back at this world. Even now, in our daily lives, this is the principle we must live by. As disciples of Jesus, our eyes and hearts must be set in heaven, our eternal home in him. That is what is fitting for us. What is the common thread in the life Jesus calls his disciples to live? Jesus does not demand mere suffering, blind loyalty, or unquestioning sacrifice. Of course, our obedience to God cannot be conditional, but how gracious it is that our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave even his own life for us, calls us into a life filled with the blessed glory of eternal heaven through his amazing love and saving grace. He desires that we, with faith, fix our eyes on Jesus and heaven and follow him. That is the life of denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and walking as those who have died to the old life of this world and now live as new creations belonging to heaven. We no longer live by what is seen, but by what is unseen, the eternal reality of God's kingdom. The life of a disciple that Jesus speaks of in today's passage is ultimately a participation in Jesus' own life. He is calling us to walk the very path he walked. Jesus himself lived as a stranger and wanderer on this earth, with nowhere to lay his head, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He turned away from the world and set his face toward the glory of heaven. And now we are called to follow that same path. Though we are weak, Jesus has already walked that road perfectly. And by his Spirit and his word, he continues to lead us step by step. Disciples are simply those who have received this grace, and so this call is entirely fitting and proper for us. The one who once walked this earth as a suffering stranger now sits in unspeakable joy at the right hand of God's throne in heaven. And we too will soon enter our eternal home and partake in the glorious joy Jesus now enjoys. In light of this reality, we are to follow him joyfully, even if it means losing everything this world offers, proclaiming the kingdom as we live as his disciples. This is the proper life for those who have been called by Jesus. Today, let us bring before the Lord our unbelief and ignorance. How often we've failed to live as though this kingdom life were truly ours. Let us confess that we have not counted it fitting and seek his grace to joyfully embrace the life of a disciple to which we have been called. Even now, Jesus calls his disciples to his table to share in communion with him. He is calling you. As you come to the Lord's Supper today, may you first recognize through the gospel just how deep a grace, how great a love, how glorious an inheritance have been given to you. Jesus loved you to the point of giving his life so that you could receive the glory of eternal heaven. Knowing this, how can we still turn back to the world? How can we seek worldly glory and live by the same principles as those who are spiritually dead? Let us instead, with all our hearts, soul, and strength, give glory to Jesus who has saved us and seek first his kingdom and his will. Let us keep our eyes on the glory of heaven that awaits us. No matter what suffering we endure in this life, may we bear it joyfully, living as true disciples who bear witness to the love of God, the grace of Jesus, and the glory of the heavenly kingdom.